Blog Talk Radio.
Cannot worship God, but he seeketh such to worship him. The Father seeketh such to worship him. God is his spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So everyone can praise him, but in order to worship God, you have to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. So you have to make a sacrifice. So the sacrifice is the fruit of our lips, that is giving praise unto his name. According to the Hebrew writer, that's talking about believers when he wrote unto them. So he goes on to say, which with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So he is definitely pleased with the believer's sacrifice. So we have to do what he says. So we thank God for his word and seeing his word come to pass and knowing that we are living in the last days. So this is why we are making every endeavor to put the word out there, not to be afraid, but like James Peter says, for us to receive, James says, to receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. So that's definitely what we want to be able to do. And like Peter said, be ready to give an answer. If any man asks you of the hope that is within you, with meekness and with fear. So that is another thing that we are endeavoring to do. So we don't want to be ignorant. Like Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the church at Corinth, in the 14th chapter, and I believe the last verse, and he went on to say, but if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. So that should not be the testimony of a saint of God or of a child of God. You don't want to be ignorant. So then he goes on to say, verse 38 in the 1 Corinthians 14, wherefore, my beloved brethren, wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, forbid not to speak with tongues. And he goes on to 40th verse, let all things be done decently and in order. I know people say words, they don't even realize what they say. You want to find everything in decency and in order. No, he is saying let all things be done decently and in order. So in other words, the manner that you do will be a decent manner and in order. God is a God of order. So we thank God for his word. This is the third week that we've been talking about the man of sin. So in 2 Thessalonians, so we're endeavoring to give a little knowledge out of the word of God about the man of sin, who is, in other words, the Antichrist. So we started off like 3 weeks ago talking about that. And so there are, even in John's days when he wrote, many Antichrists that have entered into the world. Just think how long that's been when these scriptures were written. So we know that it was translated on down, but I believe God is a wise God to leave his word on record. And people talk about, they say things about King James and all of that. But I'm told that the King James Version is the closest to the original manuscript. So surely God is a wise God. He would leave on record what he wants to leave on record. I mean, we read and look at things that are left on record and the language of God's word, and surely man sure didn't write this to condemn himself. We read and look at the things that are going to happen after the church is taken out of the earth, and some things that we mentioned on the last couple of weeks, and judgments that God's going to pour out upon the earth, then that truly lets me know that I believe the record that the King James is the closest to the original manuscript, and man is not going to condemn himself and pronounce all these woes and judgments that the writer has left on record, even back in the Old Testament, and even John talking about all the antichrists that have entered into the world way back then when this was written, all the antichrists. And so how many antichrists are out there even now in the world? And so that's what we're endeavoring to talk about, as the man of sin. So we know we haven't even, this is the third week, and we just really skimming the surface. So what people want, and like we mentioned last week about in the book of Isaiah, the Lord is going to come out of his place and punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity and for their sin. So God is not playing. So this is the son of perdition. I mean, there's terms that can be used, but letting you know that how the devil himself is going to get in a human body, and he's going to get what he's been trying to get from the very beginning, and that is he want to be worshipped as God, sitting himself in the temple, showing himself that he is God. So we thank God for his word. So on today, our tags that we have, and also I made sure that when I did the show that I put the call-in number. So if you go to our page, blogtalkradio.com /truth-, you'll see the tags. What we want you to know on today, we got the words right out of the scriptures, 2 Thessalonians, and that is we want you to remember, we want you to know this is a mystery. We want you to know about the power, and we want you to know about the signs. So this time, with any further ado, we want to make sure that we get into the word of the Lord on this week. And we got plenty of time to expound it, and we're going to give you in the hands of our historian in the person of Elder Ryan Fountain.
Amen. Praise the Lord, everybody. Once again, it's truly a blessing to be here. I I want to give honor to God for allowing us to once again come over the airways and preach His word. We are ever thankful and ever grateful for that. Truly, it is a humbling experience to be a preacher, and we want to hold His word dear. To our hearts, and we don't want to betray anybody's trust, betray anybody with His word, but we want to speak the truth, and that's why we carry the moniker Truth Ministries, is because we come to bear the truth and to speak the truth unto all those that will hear the truth, and have those who have an ear, let them hear. Amen.
Amen.
As Elder Cannon said, the subject matter we're in is talking about the man of sin, and coming out of 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, just to recap our lead scripture and where we're coming out of, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse number 3, it says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let." That is talking about the church. He that is hindering still until he be taken out of the way. Until the church is taken out of the way, this man of sin cannot truly be revealed.
Right.
And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. And We spoke last week about the role that the church plays within this, that we are hindering the man of sin, we are hindering the son of perdition, we are hindering the abomination of desolation. We are hindering this figure from coming forward by us still being in the earth, because we are under a period of time which is called grace. And we looked at the scripture last week, Isaiah 26th chapter, the 20th verse. It reads, "Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed." So we are not going to go through the indignation, because we are the people of the Lord. We are a peculiar people, a chosen people, and He is going to shut us up. He is going to, as the parable says, that the bridegroom cometh, and those virgins that were ready went into His chambers with Him and shut the door, and all those that were not ready were not able to come in after the doors were shut. And last week we went into the fourth chapter of Revelation, where it says, "And after this, I heard a door," or let's go to Revelation 4:1. It says, "After this, when I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven." So this door that is opened is only going to be open for a moment. We reference 1 Thessalonians, the fourth chapter. And also you can reference 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, how there's going to be a change within our bodies. We're going to put off this vile body, we're going to put off this terrestrial body, and put on a glorious body, a celestial body. And a door is going to open. We're going to be transformed into His likeness and translated into His presence. And 1 John, the 3rd chapter, says that we will see Him as He is, for we will be like Him. And we will not be consumed by the spirit of His mouth, because we will be made up of the same material of that spirit. Amen?
Amen.
So we know that the church will not go through the tribulation. We will not go through punishment. We will not go through judgment as the rest of the world will. We know that our judgment begins in the house of God. I believe that's 1 Peter. First Peter, the third
time
chapter.
Has come. Yeah.
That the judgment of God the judgment begins in the household of God, and we are going through judgment right now. We're going to be judged righteous, and that's why we're going to be given garments of righteousness, spotted, unblameless. These are the things that we are going to be clothed with. So. And then we talked about the scene that was in heaven very briefly last week. Talked about the one that is sitting on the throne. There's only one sitting on the throne, not three, not two. There's only one sitting on the throne, and there's only one that is worthy to open the books, or the book that shall come in subsequent verses and subsequent chapters. Now, if we go back to Revelation, and we look at the we don't really have time to go through the fifth chapter and seeing the book being handed from one place of judgment to another place of judgment. As he's sitting on the throne, he's the Lion of Judah, but when he stands up, he is the Lamb of God, and he gives himself the book, because no man is worthy to open that book, and he's the one that breaks the seals. The same one that sits on the throne stands up, and he's the one that's able to open the book, because he is the mediator between God and man. He is just as much God as he is a man. Amen.
Amen.
He has an earthly mother. He was born of a woman's womb, so he has direct kinsmanship to all of mankind, because he was born out of a woman's womb, just as every other man was, and he has. But he is not. He was not born as other men were, because he did not was not conceived by the male seed, but he was conceived by the Spirit of God, or the Holy Ghost. Says overshadowed the womb and planted that seed within Mary's womb.
Yeah.
So we know that God manifested himself in the flesh, and he stayed in that womb for 9 months and came out of that womb as a little baby, and they wrapped him in swaddling cloth, but still did not cease from being the God of glory, and even the angels had to come down and worship him still, as we read in the account of the book of Luke,
right,
in the first chapter.
Mm-hmm. So Mary said in verse 34 to the angel Gabriel that stood in the presence of God, and so she was wondering how this is going to be, how shall these things be, seeing I know not a man. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So that's how it took place.
Yes. And he can only be called the Son of God if he was the Son of God, or the chosen Christ. Amen.
Yes.
He was that chosen body that was chosen before the foundation of the world. He was the image that God made us in, but Adam marred that image. And we spoke on that last week about how Adam changed the image, so the image had to come and bring us to a place where we can be conformed back into that image.
Right.
So as we move on, and we don't have time to talk about the four beasts. Those are those that the four beasts were the those that lived within the gospel age and followed after the four. There's only one gospel, but it was told by four different accounts.
Right.
Matthew spoke of Jesus as the king or the lion. Mark spoke of Jesus as the ox or the calf, and that was the worker, the workmanship of Christ, or the servitude of Christ. Luke talked about Jesus as a man, the Son of Man. and he linked him all the way back, not to Abraham as Matthew did, but all the way back to Adam.
Mm-hmm.
And then John speaks of him as the eagle, that being that came from heaven down into the earth and then went back into heaven, just as the eagle swoops down and gets what it's looking for and then goes back up into the sky. And Jesus came down into this world to look for the treasure that was in this world, that was hidden within this world, which is the church, and is planning on taking us back into heaven. And so those beasts, those are the descriptions of the four beasts, and they have they were full of eyes. We don't have time to go into Ezekiel and speak of those things. That the wheel in the middle of a wheel is not truly Jesus, but that is an indication of the false church, and that it imitates the four beasts that are talked about, or the four cherubims that are talked about. That are joined together at their wings.
Yeah, I was gonna say, like you talk about the eyes full of eyes from without and within, and the seven spirits are which are before the throne, which is God in all His glory is what it is. It's only one spirit.
Amen.
To try to explain it.
Amen. And He's manifested Himself through seven church ages.
Right.
And it's mm-hmm. still the same spirit.
Right.
There's only one spirit.
Mm-hmm.
The book of Ephesians tells us that. There's only one spirit. And
one body.
Keep, mm-hmm. keep the unity of the spirit. And we have to understand that. So when it says seven spirits, it's all figurative language. It's
mm-hmm.
all just figurative and talking about types and shadows and speaking of things that are symbolical.
Right.
But really where I want to get to is the sixth chapter of Revelation, and we want to talk about the seals that are opened up by the Lamb, and talk about these first four seals, because within these first four seals, it is revealed the Antichrist ministry throughout the tribulation period. So these four seals span a time of 7 years, and there's many different banners and many different things that he will hide under, because we've always heard the term the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Well, it's only four horses. It's not four horsemen. There's only one rider of these four horses, and he switches horses, and really they're not literal horses, but they're, again, symbolical language to talk about four different stages of the tribulation period. So as we get into it, in the first verse, it says, Revelation 6, verse 1, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, Come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow." Now, he had a bow, but he didn't have any arrows. Who comes in with who rides a horse with a bow and no arrows? Somebody that is looking to bring peace, because he's looking not to be a threat. And a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. So he's able to conquer, not through means of war, because he has no arrows, he has no means of going to war, but he comes forth conquering with peace, and he's given a crown. He's given the authority to rule under the guise of peace. But this man cannot truly bring peace. He cannot bring true peace. He cannot bring what many in the world want, which is peace on earth. He can't truly bring this for an extended period of time. There are going to be those that are going to end up uprising against them, because they will see through the sheet, or see behind the sheet, as we use the Wizard of Oz analogy.
Mm-hmm.
They will see the man that's working behind all of this glory, that this supposed glory. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
And so he went forth to conquer and to conquer. This man is going to come under the banner of bringing peace on earth. He's going to end all these wars. He's going to end all these troubles. Jesus said there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. And he is going to come and try to cease all the wars from taking place. There's wars going on in Afghanistan right now. There's a war brewing between Israel and Palestine and a war that's going on, or a civil war that's happening in Syria. We have civil unrest within the borders of Iran and in Egypt. They're going through many different changes. And there's always that region is always just waiting for the kindling to blow up the powder keg, so to speak. And he is going to come under the banner that he's going to bring peace into these regions. He's going to bring peace between the nations. But that peace is not going to be able to last. As we see in the next verse, it says, "And when he opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, 'Come and see.' And there went out another horse," not another horseman, but another horse that was red. "And power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword." So this peaceful time on earth is quickly going to turn and escalate into a war. Which it's going to be a world war where everybody is going to be fighting one another. Now, it's very interesting to note the precursors leading up into this war and the things that are happening in the world today. You have to take notice of the places that are having trouble. They're all notorious for being enemies to the nation of Israel. If you look, the Persian Empire, which is modern-day Iran, they are having their civil unrest. They're having their problems with the UN and the U.S. They have their embargoes going on. They are having sanctions laid upon them for their nuclear program, which they say is a peaceful nuclear program, but they are very vocal in saying that they should be able to have nuclear arms just as any other country, just as the P5 countries that run the UN Security Council. Iran believes that they should have the ability to have nuclear weapons just as they. So you know that it is a desire of their heart to have nuclear weapons. They will go to war for it if it comes down to it. Also, the Babylonian kingdom, which has also taken Israel under captivity, which is modern-day Iraq. We have just gone through that, and there's still political unrest within Iraq. Although the U.S. has pulled troops out of there, it is still a very young democracy, and democracy is one of the hardest governments to maintain without being overthrown by dictators or something of the such. Amen?
Right.
We also have had civil unrest in Egypt, and they're having an election this year, which is also something new for Egypt. They are also a very young democracy. Syria is going through their civil unrest, and it is a brutal situation that is going on. We hear reports every day of more that are being killed, civilians that are being killed in Syria. Syria was another nation that had Israel in captivity. The ancient kingdom of Assyria is based in the same where modern-day Syria is. Greece is going through their economic troubles and their fight over austerity. They are having their problems. And Italy is also having financial problems, which is the we know as was ancient Rome, modern day Italy. These nations are all going to be very key within the realm of the Antichrist when he comes and establishes his ministry. He is going to use all of these places, or they are going to fight against him and bring war against the Antichrist. So war is going to be very prevalent within this man's ministry. He's only going to be able to uphold peace for only so long, and then there's going to be war. And you can't really have war in this day and age without the threat of nuclear war. There's always been, ever since the U.S. has dropped the atom bombs, one in Nagasaki and one in Hiroshima, there's always been the threat of nuclear war since that time, in 1945, there's been that constant threat. And if you have nuclear war, you are going to have nuclear fallout. That means that crops are going to get destroyed. That means cities are going to get destroyed. That means goods are going to get destroyed. And that's where you lead into this third horse, which is the black horse. As we read in the fifth verse, it says, "And he had opened the third seal, and I heard the third beast say, 'Come and see.' And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand." What are balances used for? To measure out what a person gets, to ration out. And you get rationing through war, and you get rationing through pestilence, you get rationing through drought, you get rationing through a shortage of goods. Amen? And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." So there's going to be a measure of wheat for a penny. What does a penny mean in biblical language? If you think back to the parable that Jesus spoke, that the men that worked out in the field all received a penny for their wages during the day. So this is referencing that a day's work is going to equal a loaf of bread, or enough for just to barely feed somebody. That's the amount of rationing that is going to go on. There's going to be extreme food shortages, and this happens after nuclear war. And so, with this, you will have a lot of famine throughout the earth. You will have a lot of pestilence throughout the earth, a lot of disease throughout the earth, a lot of starving people throughout the earth, and not just in what is deemed quote-unquote third world countries, but it's going to be in places that were once thriving, places that were once economically booming. There's going to be drought, and there's going to be struggles in those places also. Places such as the U.S., places such as Great Britain, places such as Russia, and we know that there's food shortages in these places anyway today, but it's going to be even more so, and there's not going to be the programs and the services, because all of that is going to be taken away. People are going to be in extreme hurt.
Right. And then it's not gonna matter if you're rich or poor either.
Amen.
That's one thing he makes plain in the 13th chapter of Revelation. So you can't buy or sell except you have the mark. So probably the more money you have, the more it's gonna cost for you to live.
Amen. And that's we are going to talk about that mark, but that mm-hmm. is a good intro point into the mark of the beast.
Yes.
And that the system is going to be controlled
mm-hmm.
by the Antichrist, and that he is going to bring these measures into place. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
We'll see that after the black horse, after the famine has taken place, we see that the rider can no longer, because he has not been identified as of yet,
mm-hmm.
but after famine, after extreme want, and after extreme impoverishness that the nations are going to suffer, there's going to be slow deaths going on, and he is no longer going to be able to hide his identity, because there's one identity that the devil is not able to hide himself under. And when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast saying, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. So now the rider of the white horse was not identified, the rider of the red horse was not identified, and the rider of the black horse was not identified. It's all the same rider, but then when he gets on the pale horse, he can no longer hide himself. He is revealed as Death.
Mm-hmm.
And the power was given unto him over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword and with hunger and with dearth and with the beasts of the earth. So we see that he had the power of the sword. Amen. He was the one that was riding on that red horse. He was the one that had the power of hunger. He was the one riding that black horse. He was the one holding those balances.
Mm-hmm.
And so that is the revelation that we see of this man riding on under these banners and riding throughout this period of the tribulation period. These eight verses right here span a time of about 7 years. But then as we read on, the next seals that are opened up show a prelude to the coming of Jesus Christ. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw him, the altars of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" And the robes were given every one of them. And it said unto them that they shall rest for a little season until their fellow servants, also their brethren, that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. These are the martyred remnant that are going to be martyred during the tribulation period. They are not going to take the mark of the beast. They are not going to take the number or the name. They are going to be killed for the testimony of Jesus Christ, for the blood of the Lamb and the testimony of the Word. And it says in the 12th verse, "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood." This is the same scene that was revealed in the book of Joel,
mm-hmm.
that Peter spoke of in the second chapter of Acts,
mm-hmm.
that this was the coming of the Lord. This is the coming of the day of the Lord,
mm-hmm.
and that judgment was coming. This is what's called the second coming of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
This is that scene right here again. "And the stars of heaven fell on the earth, even as the fig casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind, and the heaven departed as a scroll that is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every freeman hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains." This is the same scene that is laid out in the book of Isaiah,
mm-hmm.
that men are going to ask for the mountains to fall upon them so that they can hide from the glory that is coming. If you look in the 114th Psalm, we see that the mountains and the islands will flee from the presence of the Lord. This is what is being revealed right here. "And said unto the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come. Who shall be able to stand?"
Mm-hmm.
Nobody. Amen.
Right.
"Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess." This is when he will establish his millennial kingdom. He will reign for 1,000 years. If you look in the 20th chapter of Revelation, he will establish his kingdom for 1,000 years. As we move further along, the beast and his false prophets shall be cast directly into the lake of fire, and the devil or Satan himself shall be bound for 1,000 years. But then after that 1,000 years, he shall be loosed for a little season, and he shall once again try to overthrow the reign of God. He will gather up men to come in war against the Lamb once again, and shall be defeated once again, and be thrown into the lake of fire alive to be with the false prophet and the beast. Amen.
Amen.
Those were the only two that were in hell, or what's called Gehenna, or the lake of fire. Those are the only two that were there, and they only go there after the seven-year tribulation period. There's nobody in hell right now. Anybody who says otherwise is a liar.
Right.
Anybody that says differently is misinformed or they have a misconception
right.
of what hell truly is.
Right.
I've heard of accounts of people that have spent 23 minutes in hell. That's not true. That was just a dream that person had. There was a man that said that he saw a video of people that were able to dig down into hell, and they heard all the souls that were screaming. That's not true. That's just a figment of somebody's imagination. We know that nobody is in hell right now, just as nobody is in heaven quite yet. Amen. There will be a time. The only person that is in heaven is Jesus Christ. The one person that or a few people that were taken out of this earth, namely Elijah. We know Elijah has to come back. He is going to be one of the two witnesses that will have to be martyred in the streets of Jerusalem. And after three days, he will be resurrected and taken back into heaven. But we know that Elijah was taken up in a chariot of fire. He is taken into a realm that nobody is in. He's not in the third heaven. He is not in the place, dwelling place of God. Just as Enoch is just in a different state of being. He's in a different realm, place that he is resting until the time where the church is going to be entered into the presence of the throne or into the throne room. And that time, he will be right along with the chosen people of God. We have to know we have to know our Bible. We have to
right.
know rightly divided truth, and that those truths or those things that are being said contrary to the Word of God are not true. They are a figment of man's imagination. They are based on mythologies. They're based on stories and fables, but that is not the Word of God.
Right. And also Moses, God buried him. And then also another point, that's the whole point of the people keep talking about folks are in heaven, and even at their own funeral, they're looking down on us and all of that. That is a lie, because that's why there has to be a resurrection.
Amen.
The resurrection is going to be in seven parts.
The whole point of the resurrection would be defeated if everyone just died and
went
straight
to
heaven.
Right.
That
makes
is not
sense.
What the scripture says. That is not how the church is going to be gathered. We looked at those scriptures that the church is all going into heaven together.
Yes.
And that nobody is going before another. We're all going together to be in the same place together.
Right. And then, and not only that, to even go back farther, because we dealt with imputation also. After the resurrection of Jesus Christ, after the gospel age, the Holy Ghost was imputed to the patriarchs.
Amen. Yes.
Because they have to have the same spirit to be able to get
up. Amen. And they had a promise that they did not receive in their
yes.
lifetime, but they will receive that promise because they waited patiently
yes.
for that promise.
Mm-hmm.
If you see that in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews.
Mm-hmm.
So now, moving quickly on, we're going to go... We had to skip over a lot of stuff. We're going to go into the 13th chapter of Revelation and speak of the beast. I've referenced the beast quite a number of times. We're going to talk about this beast, and this beast, once again, is the Antichrist. He is the one that's going to come against them. But before we go into the 13th chapter, we have to take some things out of the 12th chapter. And note that there is going to be a war in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
There is going to be a war between the two-thirds angels that are for God and the third of the angels that Satan was able to deceive and come against God, and there's going to be a war in within the heavens that is going to once and for all knock Satan out of access into the heavens. We can start at the first verse of the 12th chapter, and we have to note who this woman and who the man-child is. That those are very key aspects to this chapter. And it says, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered." Now, as I've said before, the book of the Revelation is symbolism. It's just a book of symbols. And so you have to know your Old Testament in order to be able to understand what is being written in this book. People, there's a doctrine out there, there's a belief out there that this woman is Mary, and that the man-child she brings forth is Jesus Christ. But that brings two births of Jesus Christ.
Right.
And that's not in right accordance with the scriptures. If you look back in the Old Testament and look back at the life of Joseph and the dreams that he dreamed, of the sun and the moon and the stars bowing down unto him and giving reverence to him, or giving obeisance to him. Thank you. And it was in reference to his father, his mother, and his brothers. So now we understand that this woman that is being spoken of, being clothed with the heaven and the moon and the stars, is speaking of Israel and the 12 tribes of Israel. And that she has a child. And now this child that she's going to bring forth is those that are hidden within her that are set aside for Christ, and they are the ones that are spoken of in the 7th chapter of Revelation. There's 12,000 out of each tribe of Israel that is chosen, equaling 144,000. There's going to be 144,000 chosen out of Israel to be consecrated unto God. They are going to be chosen ones. Amen. They do not have the same place as the church. They are still servants, but they are considered high servants. Amen. They are not going to be in the same capacity that the church is going to be in. And going on to the third verse, "And there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born." Who is this dragon? It's very obvious, but we see the scripture as we go down in the 9th chapter. "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent." That old serpent is reference to the Garden of Eden.
Mm-hmm.
Now, in the Garden of Eden, the serpent is never truly identified as the devil, but we know through his acts and through his works that
mm-hmm.
it was the devil working through that serpent.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't necessarily the serpent, but it was the spirit that had overtaken that serpent to make him say lies,
right,
and deceit.
Mm-hmm.
Is that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. That is the third part of the stars that he drew with his tail. And as we go back, it says there was a war in heaven, verse 7, Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought with his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. They are going to be cast out of heaven, and he's going to come down, and he's going to be looking to devour Israel and her man-child, or her chosen 144,000 that come up out of her. And the woman has to flee into the wilderness where she has a place, verse number 6, prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. How long is that? 3.5 years.
Mm-hmm.
During the first part of the tribulation period, the Antichrist is going to establish a treaty or establish a covenant with the people of Israel, allowing them, we talked about this, allowing them to rebuild the temple. But in the midst of that week, in the middle of that week, after 3.5 years, he is going to show his true nature and take over worship within the temple that is going to be rebuilt, and Israel is going to realize what has happened. This is what Jesus is talking about, that they should, when they see that these things are going to happen, they should flee. Everyone that is on the rooftop should flee. Everyone that is with child, he said, woe unto the woman that has child. She's going to have to flee. Everyone is going to have to flee. They're going to have to flee into the wilderness, into the rock country that is called Petra. They're going to have to set up a stronghold there that the devil is not going to be able to overtake them in. And they are going to have to fight a war for 3.5 years or 1,260 days. And I heard a loud voice, verse number 10, saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives unto death. There's going to be martyrs that are going to have to happen. People are going to have to be martyred in that day and age in order to receive salvation. We receive salvation through the blood of the Lamb, through the word of our testimony in this day. But it's through repentance and baptism and for the remission of sins in the name of Jesus and receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost. There's always blood and the word of a testimony in each generation or each dispensation, and this is our form of it in this dispensation, is repentance and baptism in the name of Jesus. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them, which makes me think again, let me go back to that verse. Once our dispensation is over, baptism in Jesus' name is not going to mean anything.
Right.
Amen.
Right.
No one's going to be able to be saved through that mode any longer. Nobody's going to be saved with the Holy Ghost, because the Holy Ghost is going to be taken out of the earth.
Right.
We have to preach this gospel of Jesus Christ only during the church age. You can't preach the gospel of Jesus Christ after the church age, because it's a different dispensation, a different time, and a different manner in which you will be saved. And the only way you will be saved is through martyrdom. And you have to be able to stand up against the mark of the beast, and you will have to be killed. You will have to be beheaded. We'll look at that in just a minute.
Yeah.
We only have a few minutes left. Hopefully I'll get through the 12th chapter, and then we can get into the 13th chapter. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child, and the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly in the wilderness into her place to be nourished for a time, a times, and a half a time, which is 3.5 years, from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So now, as we go into the 13th chapter, as we go into these visions go back and forth throughout this 7-year period, from chapter number 4 to chapter number 19 is a period of 7 years,
mm-hmm.
and that period cannot take those scriptures outside of that 7 year period,
right.
but you have to stay within the bounds of the revelation. You have to stay within the bounds of the prophecy. So this is, again, going into back and forth within, you can't read it chronologically. They are visions. They are seen in part, and so we're seeing just another part of this man's ministry.
Right.
And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast. Chapter number 13, verse number 1, I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. This is very similar to verse number 3 of chapter number 12. This beast has the same sort of description as the dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and crowns upon those heads. But now the crowns are not upon the heads, but they're crowns upon his horns,
mm.
or the kingdoms that he is going to establish. A horn is always signifying a kingdom,
mm-hmm.
or a king, so I should rather say. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. If we think back unto the book of Daniel, I believe it's the 7th chapter, Daniel is given visions of 4 different beasts. First one was a lion. That lion was signifying the Babylonian kingdom and King Nebuchadnezzar. That lion is a bloodthirsty animal, very powerful jaws, and is able to kill very cunningly or very mightily. The second beast was a bear, which was able to stand up on his hind paws, and it had 3 ribs in it. It is signifying the Medo-Persian kingdom and King Darius and King Belshazzar. Those were that is again a very powerful animal that is able to kill with the strength of its feet and the strength of its paws. There was the leopard, which is a very swift and cunning animal. This is signifying Alexander the Great and the Grecian kingdom. Alexander, during his time on this earth, moved very swiftly in conquering. He conquered the modern, the known world at that time, and he was only 30 years old. And then he died of disease. And then after that, there was a beast that was like no other beast, which was the Roman Empire. And David did not even have a beast that could describe this beast. But this man is going to have all of the attributes of all of those kings and all of those kingdoms, and he is going to be given all of his power from the dragon, all of his power derives from that dragon. And we have to know that this man is going to be very, very powerful, more powerful than the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, and the Greeks put together.
Mm-hmm.
We're running out of time on this day. And reestablish and talk more about this on a couple
next
weeks.
Time.
Next
mm-hmm.
time. Amen.
Amen.
In Jesus' name, be blessed.
Thank you for listening to Truth Ministry. I hope this word has been a blessing. You can email us at truthministry5525@att.net. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory.